Well, how are you doing? Anyone watch the football game last week? Yeah, that was pretty good. You know, people gave Richard Sherman a hard time about being so excited. I think I would be more excited than that. It was a great game, and looking forward to next week. We're going to have what we're calling Blue Sunday, and that's an opportunity if you want to wear your Seahawks jersey. I mean, you're going to do it anyway. We're just giving you permission to do that. Well, we're in the middle of a series called Best Practices, and that's a term that I think almost all of us are familiar with. It's really observing someone's organization, business, or life, determining what they do right, and drawing out those principles for our own life. And what we're looking at primarily is how that operates in our faith. The very first week, we looked at Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it looks at the practices of ancient people of faith and how they drew closer to God and how faith was not just something pie in the sky, but something they applied to their everyday life. Last week, we looked at the Bible and why we can trust the Bible. That's really important. But also, how to get the most out of the Bible. And today, what I want to do is turn a page of sorts and look at something that may not seem as intuitive for a series like this, where we're sort of kicking off the New Year's right. Have you kicked off the New Year's right? I saw that I have not yet put away my Christmas tree. So I do have a little bit of work to do, but hopefully I'm qualified still to teach today. But in that, we're going to turn a page and look at the best practices I've considered as I've looked at the Bible, as I've watched people's lives, of those who really do well in every aspect of their life and faith, and that's people who can draw out the best in other people. And that's something that doesn't come naturally to us, and in fact, often we're taught the opposite. I came across this. It was reviews, literal reviews from the British Navy other officers, and these are some of the things that they wrote. One person said his men would follow him anywhere, but only out of curiosity. Has delusions of adequacy. How do you like that one? He would be out of his depth in a car parked in a puddle, in a car parked puddle. Since my last report, he has reached rock bottom and has started to dig. He has the wisdom of youth and the energy of old age. This man is depriving a village somewhere of an idiot. Now, by the way, this is what we're trying not to do. We're trying to be someone who is life-giving. The scripture commands that of us, but also you're going to have a better life if you can do that. I have someone who's a personal mentor and coach. His name's Dr. Jared Roth. He used to lead one of the largest Christian denominations in the country, and a smart guy, has a PhD in organizational behavior from Pepperdine. And when we get together and go out to lunch, I noticed that he would always smile at the server, which is nice. And he would always get their name, and he would use their name. And I thought, you know, I was sort of curious what was going on. I thought, this is just a wonderful human being. And I said, why do you do that? He said, studies have shown that if you use a person's name and you smile, they visit your table 60% more often. And I thought, oh, wow, so maybe he's a nice guy. I don't know. But no, get this. His life is improved every time he goes out to eat because he applies what the Bible says. Now, some of us, we're not sure if we believe the scriptures. You may not believe in Jesus yet, and I say yet because if you look hard, you will. But if you start applying what Jesus taught, you're going to say, huh, this really works. There's a ring of truth to it in my life. And I know that as we look at some, hard topics and really get in the nitty-gritty of Scripture, we're going to do that again next week, that you can consider this, maybe, is this a little more fluff? No, this really is the deep end of the pool, because this is what Jesus came to do for you and for me, to help us become the people that we were called to be. In fact, let's take your outlines out of the program, or you can take your own outline out. I won't grab it for you. We're going to look at Philippians 1:6. It says this, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." And since we are image bearers, we're made in the image of God, we are supposed to be about that too, about that investment, about helping people go to where God has called them to be. In fact, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." And as we see the command, it's also something, as I said, that will produce really the life that we have hoped for in so many ways. I came across this, and kids are so great at articulating this little quote from a little boy who asked his dad to play with him. He said, "Daddy, let's play darts. I'll throw, and you say, that's wonderful." Isn't that awesome? This is so practical for us. Now, I have one of my stepdads, which is a whole other story. By the way, when we talk in the marriage series, in 2 weeks, we're in a series really on dating and marriage called First Dates to Soulmates. Hope you'll use those invites. This is going to be a great series. We brought in Dr. Les and Leslie Parrott, authors. They're going to do some of the teaching as well. I think you're really going to enjoy that. Well, my mom was married a number of times, and one of my stepdads worked at Boeing. And he held a position that really you needed a college degree for. He was not supposed to have that position. But they allowed him to have that position because he was such a good developer of people. Now, I don't know what Boeing is like today, but during that era, he was the only one at that level without the proper credential because of what he was able to do in terms of investing in the lives of other people. So you want to succeed at work? You're going to learn how to bring out the best of people. By the way, that's the difference between a manager and an employee. Is someone who can bring out the best in people. We've all had bad managers, but someone who's good at that. Now, we think about this in parenting. Oftentimes we think, if we could just get those kids to behave and by pointing out the negative. Now, you have to do that from time to time, but if that was going to work, it would have worked by now. Lest I mention spouses and significant others. Daniel Goleman, in his book, Emotional Intelligence, he writes this. He makes this very interesting observation, saying, "Emotions are contagious. In other words, each of us has a power to set a tone for our home. If we react harshly, in all likelihood, our mate will respond harshly. Conversely, if we act positively and respectfully to our mate, chances are very good they will respond respectfully back to us." And see, it seems so easy to understand, but sometimes it's very difficult to do. Parenting Magazine research shows the same thing, that children build their self-image by seeing themselves reflected in the mirror of adults' reactions. They decide if they're good people or the opposite on the basis of what you seem to think of them. Studies have shown that if adults treat particular children as if they're cooperative, kind, intelligent, and, for example, today's fighting at the playground is just an aberration, the kids will tend to live up to those expectations. But if adults treat children as aggressive, stupid, and tiresome, chances are they'll act accordingly. Yet the typical pattern is that the worse children behave, the more adults disapprove, the more disapproved of children feel, the worse they behave. And so we see these patterns that can develop. I hope you see the logic you see the scriptural command, but the logic of why our life will get better and the people around us if we learn to bring out the best in people. Well, how do we do it? I want to look at an example from the Bible. There's so many examples, and Jesus did this so often. And we see this with his closest follower, Peter. Peter was sort of a knucklehead. He often got things wrong. And it would be easy to dismiss someone like that, but Jesus continued to invest in him. We see at the very first part of their relationship, Matthew 4:18-19, how Jesus called him. And it said, "And Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.'" And we read in other scripture accounts some more details of what happened. First, we know that it was Peter's brother who was actually first to follow Jesus, and then he brought him along. And Jesus performed a miracle when they were out trying to catch fish, and they had this huge catch of fish. And Peter, when he sees that, he realizes who Jesus is, and he realizes who he is, and he looks at the gap, and he says, "Lord, go away from me, for I'm a sinful person." And Jesus, at that point, if you read through the scripture, you'll understand what he's doing. Instead of saying, "You're right. You know what, Peter, you're sort of a loser. I thought that all along. I just came here to remind you." By the way, I got to say this, it shocks me, but sometimes when we're at church, you know, maybe in the church you grew up in, that was a message, and it was to remind you of just how bad you are. Our life here is not about sin management. Our life here is about drawing close to Jesus and letting him do the transformation process. Yet holiness, sanctification, becoming more like him. Leaving things behind that are hurtful, that are harmful, that are sinful. That is part of the process, but that is not the goal. The goal is to become the people that God has intended for us to be. Now, I did a study of Peter and Jesus' relationship. I really could spend all day, but I'm not going to do that, and you're thankful for that. So I just want to draw out some of the observations that I found. What Jesus gave Peter as he drew out the best in him. The first one is encouragement when he got it right. Encouragement when he got it right. There's an example there where Jesus is asking his followers, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter gets it right. He says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Peter would often get it wrong. He would speak before he thought. Any of you relate to that? Yeah, I'm what they call a verbal processor. What that means is I say stupid things I have to apologize for from time to time. And that was what Peter did. And you know, Jesus could have said, "Well, okay, I'm glad you got it right this time." But he was looking for him to get it right. Can I ask you a question? Do you look for opportunities to praise the people in your life when they get it right? Or are you so angry and are you so bitter because they've gotten it wrong so many times that you'll just say, "Okay, now this time you got it right"? See, our posture will determine the future of that particular relationship in all our other relationships as well. So he got encouragement when he got it right. And then number two, we see that a bigger vision for his life. That in that same passage, Jesus talks about how on that confession of faith that he will build his church. See, Peter had a very small vision for his life. He had the vision of, you know what, I'm going to be a fisherman and hopefully I'm going to have enough to feed my family. He didn't think about ever being a spiritual leader. And some of you, some of us, you know you can be a success at work, but you don't believe that you truly can be a success in the things of God. And I want you to know that you're wrong. That God will use those who are available. He'll use people of great talent and wealth. people who will leverage that for God's kingdom purposes. And he'll use the most ordinary people for extraordinary things. And some of us, we just need that bigger vision for our life. And number three, he gave them permission to lead. He says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. As you share this gospel message, it'll be the message of truth in life. And Peter wouldn't have seen himself as a leader. He gave him spiritual opportunity. These passages, I hope you'll look up on your own. That one is a particularly interesting one. It's where Jesus comes up on a mountain, and he brings some of his disciples, and he's transformed, and Moses is there, and Elijah's there. There's this incredible vision, and Peter is included in something that he really probably didn't have the spiritual maturity for, and Jesus knew that, but he wanted to challenge him. Peter, you know, says some stupid things, as he often did, but Jesus continued to give him spiritual opportunity. He never counted him out. Number five, he gave him appropriate correction. Peter, when Jesus said he was going to go to the cross, and Peter said, no, I don't like that cross idea. How about, like, you use your superpowers and you zap all the people I don't like, you know? And Jesus said, no, get behind me, Satan. By the way, that's a pretty hard thing to call someone, right? And he said, no, that's not what I'm about. And Peter has a course correction. Some of us, this is where we're great at the encouragement part, but we never do the confrontation part. And that is part of bringing out the best in people. Now, some of us love the confrontation. And that means you should probably never do it if you like confrontation too much. You always got to ask yourself the question, am I the right person? Do I really understand the issue? Is this the right time? Is my heart right? And do I want the best for that other person? And then we see he gave forgiveness and restoration. That after Peter had denied Jesus three times, when Jesus needed him the most, Peter blew it. But Jesus was committed to him. And really, history has changed. He didn't say, I'm going to go ahead and find someone else. He said, even with your failures, I'm still going to use you. Here's the overarching observation that I find in this study and really in life as well, is that bringing out the best always begins with encouragement. That is really important. It says that Jesus came to bring grace and truth. Grace always precedes truth, because you can have truth without grace, but you can't have grace without truth. But it is refined through tension points and is sealed in grace. So you sort of have that bookend of encouragement and grace, and in the middle are those points of tension. So how do we do this practically? As we're looking at the example of Jesus, I think we find three tools in life and in the scripture and how we can apply what we've learned. Number one, the right words. The right words. We all know what the wrong words are like, right? You ever say the wrong words and there's been consequences? Gentlemen, you know what I mean? It's not just your mouth that sleeps on the couch. It's the whole body that goes there, right? There's the right words, though. They make a huge, huge difference. I remember some of those words that were so powerful in my life. The first time I heard, hey, you've got the job. You've made the team. When one of my teachers said, you are the most gifted, intelligent student I have ever had in my entire teaching career. That never happened, but I sure wish it would have. And you can probably think of things that were less gracious. Maybe it was a comment from a parent that they regret to this day and is seared in your soul. And the hard part is when I see people come into my office and there's a problem in their marriage and their work and their life with an addiction, and it's because there's a wound that's so deep that they've not been able to overcome. And see, this is where the principles of God have to connect with the power of God for Him to do that healing work in your life. I love how it puts it in the Message paraphrase of Colossians 4:6. It says, "Be gracious in your speech. The goal is to bring out the best in others in a conversation, not to put them down, not cut them out." I remember during a time in my life, as a teenager, my family was sort of crazy. I was making some crazy decisions that I regretted. And there's a pastor of mine. He's still alive today, lives in this area. His name was Vernon. And he came to me and he said, "You know what? I think you would be a great pastor." And I thought, this guy obviously does not know me very well. But it was one of those things that I couldn't believe about myself. You know, I had people give me advice before, but not that kind of life-giving. You know, it was more like, you know, don't eat the old lettuce at the salad bar. Always negotiate when you buy a car. Always plead the fifth, you know, my family. but never, you can be that person that God has created you to be, and you can do something greater than you had ever hoped for. And maybe for some of you, you're about ready to give up on some dreams that God has put in your heart. Not the dreams that you've had for yourself to, you know, to be the next, I was going to say Justin Bieber, but probably that doesn't apply anymore. The next superstar. But to do something significant for God's plans and His purposes. It says Proverbs 12:18, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise bring healing." Well, we think of so many ways that this can happen. Just a simple compliment, the first 30 seconds of a conversation, saying something nice about someone when they're not around. How are we using our words to bring out the best in other people? Well, the second tool is time and attention. One person has the power to really start a revolution of kindness. There's a blog post that went viral recently. It's called "Dear Daddy in Seat 16C, Flight 1850 from Philly." Not exactly a catchy title. Says, "Dear Daddy, I don't know your name, but Kate called you Daddy for the entire flight last week, and you probably and you kindly never corrected her. In fact, you didn't even flinch, as you could probably tell that she was not confusing you with her own daddy, but instead making a judgment regarding your level of safety for her. If she called you Daddy, then you better believe she thinks you're all right." And then she goes to talk about her 3-year-old daughter and how she has autism and how she can often be real problematic when it comes to flying. She writes, "You could have shifted uncomfortably in your seat. You could have ignored her. You could have given me that smile that I despise because it means manage your child, please. You did none of that. You engage Kate in a conversation. You ask her questions about her turtles. She could never really answer your questions, but she was so enamored with you that she kept eye contact and joined attention on the items you were asking her about. I watched and I smiled. I made a few polite offers to distract her, but you would have none of that." And then she writes some more and finishes up her blog. "So thank you. Thank you for not making me repeat those awful apologetic sentences that I often have to say in public. Thank you for entertaining Kate so much that she had her most successful plane ride yet. And thank you for putting your papers away and playing turtles with our little girl." One person can start a revolution in kindness through time and attention. It says in Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Hebrews 3:13, it says, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. See, an encourager not only detects opportunities, an encourager also creates opportunities through time and attention. And I don't know about it if you're like me. Is life busy? Is life busy for any of you? Yeah. See, it's not usually that we have malicious or bad motives. It's just that, you know, we've got a lot going on. And so when I got a lot going on, you know what I usually point out? The negative, not the positive. What's wrong and what's not right, instead of what's right. And so part of this, bringing out the best in others, is saying I'm going to create some space in my life to where not everything has to be done in a soundbite. And maybe in your own family, you've gone to that, in your own workplace. And it's a conscious decision to say, no, it's going to be different. And that leads to number three, life-giving challenges. We all know there's those challenges that aren't life-giving, but there's also those that are. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And by the way, as a church, we celebrate those life-giving challenges. During this season in January, we give you a number of challenges. And these aren't challenges to meet some weird quota. They're challenges to say, how are you doing in your faith? How are you doing with your family? How are you doing in your own personal spiritual health? How are you doing in your growth? And so what we've determined is to provide spiritual opportunities. Do you know that as a church, I'm sure we get many things wrong, but we try to limit what we do to those things that we prayerfully are sure that will help you go to the next level in your faith and in your life. One of the seasons that we're in now is growth groups. Growth groups are just those opportunities. Now, some growth groups meet all year long, but where you'll get together with people usually for about 8 weeks around the Bible or some book. There's all sorts of different groups. You know what I think one of the best things that happens in growth groups is you get that encouragement that you probably don't get anywhere else to move forward in your life and faith with Jesus Christ. Now, there are so many of you in groups, I almost hesitate to say this, that you can hide, you can be part of Timberlake, and I'm probably not gonna know if you're part of a growth group or no one else will as well. But you wanna get the most out of your faith in life, you'll connect with some people who know and love Jesus and who know you as well. So I hope that you'll take that opportunity. See, it's in relationship that growth happens. And think about faith, how it develops. It's usually someone who brought you along on their faith journey and said, look at what I found. We see that in John 1:45 and following. It says, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? By the way, it makes me feel better about being from Tacoma when I read that. And it says, Nathanael asks, come and see, said Philip. He says, you know, I'm not going to pressure you, but life will be different if you allow Jesus there. And, you know, God can use us if we say, you know, I'm available to be that life-giving person. I don't know if you followed what's going on in the Ukraine. I mean, that country has been in turmoil for a number of years. But I'm still fascinated by the story of how democracy first started to at least get any hearing in the Ukraine. It was one of the last countries to find some level of democratic discussion. In fact, 2004, they had an election. It was horrible what went on. There were one of the candidates, Viktor Yushchenko, I believe it was, he was poisoned and disfigured. They thought that the other candidate, Viktor Yurgachev, I'm sure I'm pronouncing the name wrong for those of you who speak Ukrainian, and the current president there, he was determined to do anything to win the election. The story goes, and this is a true story, in 2004 they held the election, the man who was poisoned determined to run anyway, and the state news agency was reporting that the current president had won, which was a complete lie. Exit polls showed that the opposition candidate had won by 10 points. And so they're reporting, they're reading the script, and there was an interpreter for the deaf, Natalie Dimitrik, and she was there, and she went off script. And she said this, I'm gonna read this so I don't mess it up. If I can read this, because I'm losing my vision a little bit there. She said, I'm addressing everyone who is deaf in the Ukraine. Do not trust the results of the Central Election Committee. They're all lies. And I'm very ashamed to translate such things to you. Maybe you will see me again. And she encouraged the people in the deaf community to tell their friends and to meet in the center square in the Ukraine. And a true story, that night 200,000 people showed up. And the Orange Revolution in the Ukraine began in the deaf community because one person who was totally unknown to anyone said, you know what, I'm gonna make a difference. And God will use any of us who will say, God, I'm open to you to make a difference. My hope is that as you're at Timberlake, that you'll hear, no matter what your success or what your failure, that you can be made new in Jesus Christ. Then that's the challenge, that you can take your next step. And that's why we have baptism. We've had so many people last year were baptized. It's a physical symbol of the reality of that life change that can be brought. In a couple weeks, we're going to have another baptism. And here's what we believe about baptism, is that if you haven't taken this step since you've believed in Christ, since you may have had a baptism as a child, which is really about your parents' faith, that you would take that as a symbol of what God is doing in you and what God can do through you as well. We had a number of people even this last summer get baptized, and I want you to hear one of those stories.